If you are a part of our HBIC prayer emails, you know that we've been praying for twins. One of the families in our church is expecting twin girls sometime in the next month or so, and they've been having some mild complications. And so we've been praying, and God continues to work. We got some good news later in this week. We're all very excited to meet these twins here in the next several weeks. This will actually be our second set of twins here at Hope Born in Christ Church. Both of them are twin girls, which is kind of exciting. There's something exciting in general about the concept of twins or even multiples, triplets, quadruplets, and whatnot. For twins, it's kind of that two-for-one deal, you know, two people that look exactly alike. There's those comparisons that we make. You know, what does twin A and twin B, what do they have the same, what do they have different? Having a twin brother myself, this has kind of been my childhood growing up, people constantly comparing my brother and I. What's the same? What's the difference? I've lived it firsthand. It was interesting in high school, there were six sets of twins in my graduating class. Not a very large class, about 300 altogether, but six sets of twins. Yet my brother and I were known as the twins. He and I did everything together. We were all almost every same activity together. No one could really tell us apart. We looked very much alike. Now he's grown a beard and whatnot, so it's a little easier now. But this was my childhood. People couldn't tell me apart. My parents, my cousins to a point, but mostly no one else could tell us apart. And it bothered me to some point. Some days it really bothered me when people didn't know my name or they confused me with my brother. And yet I was looking at some old pictures the other day, and I'll be honest, I had a hard time figuring out which one was me in a few of the shots. So these parents of new twins in our church, they're going to have some fun discerning this over the coming weeks as they meet their daughters, trying to figure out what's the difference between the two of them. How do you tell them apart? And what's the same? And because a lot of times it's subtle. It's subtle little things. Now, to be fair, if you know twins, you know it's not always as hard in some cases. Some twins are extremely hard to tell apart. Other twins are really easy to tell apart. For example, twin sets with a boy and a girl. That's pretty easy. Fraternal twins are much easier than identical twins. And twins born thousands of years apart are probably the easiest. Okay, I realize that twins that are not born less than a few hours apart are by definition not twins. Yet today, as we turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the Apostle Paul kind of making this twin-like comparison, taking two people who are very much alike and comparing and contrasting them. Paul has been outlining for us in the last several weeks in 1 Corinthians 15, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. He's looking at the implications of Jesus' resurrection in our lives even today. And today he turns from kind of the trees, the individual details of our lives, more to the forest of history. What does the resurrection of Jesus say about all of history? What does Jesus's, quote, twin look like? How does Jesus's twin compare to him? And so, of course, you're probably asking, well, what twin? Obviously, Jesus did not have a twin. He was the one and only Son of God. Well, Paul refers to Jesus as the second Adam, the other Adam, thereby kind of implying this twin sort of relationship, this twin sort of compare-contrast relationship to the first Adam, the original Adam, Adam and Eve from Genesis. And again, while not twins by strict definition, Jesus and Adam do share a lot in common. Just like the twins you may know, you can kind of compare the two and you can contrast the two. You can look for the similarities and the differences. And that's what Paul does in essence today. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to pick up today at verse 21, right where we ended last week. And Paul starts his comparison with this. He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Paul is in the middle of this conversation on the resurrection, and he kind of takes this focus now to look at the differences between Adam, the first man, and the first human, the one who brought us death because of his sin. Because Adam sinned, all will die. And then he looks at Jesus, the second man. Now, Adam, we inherit this gift of death. This is the kind of gift or inheritance you get from great-great-great-great-grandpa that you really don't want. But Paul says, because Adam brought us death, Jesus, the second man, the second Adam, brings us the opposite gift. Jesus is the full Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. It's a mathematical nightmare, but a theological perfection. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. He's the second Adam, the second new man. Jesus rises from the dead, and he brings us the gift of life. And so Paul starts this comparison. He says, everyone dies because of Adam, the first man, but everyone may live because of Jesus, the second man, the second Adam. It's an amazingly poetic comparison. Adam, the original man, brings death. Jesus, the new man, brings life. This difference is the defining point for all of humanity. From the cross forward, this difference between Adam and Jesus defines who we are. But it's not the only comparison. It's not the only similarity between Jesus and Adam. It's where Paul focuses for his topic. But today, I actually want to go a little farther than Paul. I want to look at Jesus and Adam because here's the thing. Unlike any set of parents in the world today, we have to choose a favorite. Parents of twins are never going to say, oh, I like this twin more than that twin. I know my parents love me more than my twin brother, but they can't say that. The difference here is we actually have to choose. Paul says, Adam is this person, Jesus is this person, who do you choose? And so I want to look more fully at the difference between Jesus and Adam. And you'll kind of see, hopefully, why we need to do that. So first of all, Adam brings death, Jesus brings life. The second thing we see between Adam and Jesus is they both have a unique connection to God. Adam was created in the beginning of the world. He was born unlike anyone else. Instead of coming from a mom and dad, God created him. God made him. God took the dust of the earth and sculpted Adam and breathed into him. It says that he was made in the image of God. That's very unique. No one else was breathed into by God the way Adam was. Again, Genesis says that Adam is the image, made in the image of God. Now, likewise, Jesus was not born like everyone else. He existed in eternity past. He had always been there with God the Father. But he chose to step into humanity. He chose to be born into flesh, to be incarnated, to bring us life. His birth into humanity was not like any other birth in all of history. He was born of a virgin and through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Christmas story. Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't come from the line of Adam. He didn't inherit the gift of death from Adam because he wasn't born of man. He was born of a virgin, and Colossians 1:15 tells us he is the image of the invisible God. Now, Adam and all humanity are made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Again, we see here Adam and Jesus are kind of similar and yet very different. A third thing we might notice about the two of them is they both have this perfect start and subsequent temptation. Adam and Jesus both were born sinless, perfect, and holy. Now, we know that about Jesus. We think of Jesus, we think perfect, sinless, holy. But we don't think that way about Adam very often. Sin entered the world through Adam, but before he sinned, he was perfect, he was sinless, he was holy. Now, Jesus and Adam both then, after their birth, after their creation, whatever, you know, Adam created Jesus stepping into flesh, they're both faced with an early temptation by Satan himself. Adam in the garden to disobey God, Jesus in the wilderness to disobey God. But only one of them stays true to God the Father's word. Adam chooses sin, and we then inherit sin and death. Jesus chooses to obey God, to resist temptation, and bring us life. Again, very similar in some ways, but very different. Another thing we'll see is their God-given rule. Both of them are given authority and power by God. Adam is given dominion over the created world. We see this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Adam is given authority by God to rule over the world, to care for God's perfect creation, to lovingly tend to the creatures of the world. And yet he fails in his assignment. When he sins, when sin enters the world, the rule of the world is given over to Satan, given over to Satan and his followers. When Adam fell, Satan stepped in. Yet Jesus' resurrection, as Paul's been discussing, changes all of that. His death on the cross pays the price for sin. It covers the debt. His resurrection defeats death. And he picks up Adam's authority. And this is where Paul looks in his comparison. He says, Adam brings death, Jesus brings life, and Jesus assumes he picks up all authority. Let's return back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start again at verse 22. Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Paul proclaims that Jesus will return, and he will destroy all dominion, all authority, all power. Everything that was Adam's, but given away to Satan, will be reclaimed. Jesus was resurrected first as the first fruits, and we looked at that idea last week. And then at the end, when all authorities return to Jesus, we all will be made alive. We will be resurrected as well. Now, if you pause and think about this, this passage and this truth are kind of challenging. They've kind of given me pause at times. Jesus has already defeated death. He's already risen from the dead. So why are we still here? Why are the dead in Christ not risen already? Why does Satan still hold the authority over the world? Jesus is victorious, and yet Satan still is roaming around like a roaring lion. Satan is still in charge of the world. Where's this contrast? What's the deal here? Paul says in this past verse, he says, then the end will come. While Jesus is already victorious, he hasn't claimed his full prize yet. It may be a very simplistic way of understanding this. It's kind of like winning the radio contest. It's winning the prize on the radio station. You've already won. You've heard your name announced. The winner is, but you have to go collect your prize. You've won it, but you don't have it yet. You have to go and claim it. It's now, but not yet. It's something you have, but don't hold yet. And so we're kind of living in this middle period where Jesus has won the day, but hasn't claimed his prize per se. So why is Jesus waiting? Why are we in this in-between period? Well, Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, kind of gives us an answer. He says, "The Lord, Jesus, is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's not slow in claiming his prize, if you will. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it we laid bare." Peter tells us Jesus has not claimed his full authority. He has not had his full victory over the world yet because he's waiting on you. He wants you in his family. When he comes to claim his prize, will you be in his family or against him? We're living in this in-between time. Jesus is already victorious over sin and death, and yet Satan still rules the world for now. I can't help while I talk about this concept to make another Marvel superhero reference. I didn't make one last week, which is pretty good for me. But I was thinking about this idea where we know the end, we know Jesus' victory. And one example, for those of you who like superheroes, is in the recent movie Avengers Infinity Wars. Doctor Strange, one of the heroes, is able to look into the future. And so he's looking for how do we win? How are we going to be victorious? Because they're facing the biggest, baddest villain they've yet to face. And there's no chance of victory. There's no chance, it seems, that they can win. And so he looks into the future. How can we possibly win? And he sees one possible outcome where they win. And so he proclaims, "I figured out how we're going to win." And in the very next scene, he hands over power to the bad guy. He does the exact opposite of what we think he should do. He gives the bad guy more power. And while he does that, he proclaims, "We're in the end game now." In other words, we've set a course of actions in place. We've begun moving forward where the outcome is set. The victory is coming, but it's hard to see in the moment. We're in this end game where we know the end, but we're not there yet. Maybe another way of looking at it is playing chess. If you're a chess master who knows the game really well and you can see ahead, you can make a proclamation, "Hey, I'm going to finish the game. I'm going to have victory in 4 moves." If I'm playing against you, I'm going, I don't see it. But you know, in 4 moves, I'm going to win the game. It's not won yet, but it's going to be won. It's set. It's match. Likewise, we know that Jesus has defeated death. We know that he's defeated sin. We know that he's defeated the powers of this world, and we know he's coming to claim his prize. But he's giving us time. He's giving you time, and he's giving me time to choose what side we will be on, to decide which Adam, the first Adam or the new Adam, we want to be connected to. Because whether we know it or not, we are all connected to one or the other. Each Adam, Jesus and Adam, are the head, the source of one part of humanity. This is another similarity between the two of them. They each have a headship, a source, a leadership. Adam is the head of the human race, the first man, the first human. But his lineage, his descendants, us, we no longer walk with God. We no longer walk in the ways of God. We walk by the ways of the world, by the ways of Satan. Ephesians 6:12 puts it this way, that we are followers of the powers of this dark world. That's our inheritance from Adam. If he is our grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, he's our source. He's our leader. We follow in his footsteps. But Jesus is the head of redeemed humanity. For those who walk with God, following Jesus in God's ways, they both have a family line. We have to choose which line we want to be a part of. Likewise, they both bring life. Adam, as the first man, brought life to his descendants. We are alive today because Adam existed. He brought physical life, but he also brought death. Jesus brings a new kind of life. Jesus brings us a restored life, an eternal life, an eternity with God. They both bring life, but a very different kind. Again, we have to choose which kind of life do we want? Which Adam will we follow? Paul's discussion throughout the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 keeps coming back to this very question. If you've been tracking with us for the last several weeks, you might notice this theme. We keep coming back to this question. Who will you follow? Who will you commit your life to? In this case, which, quote, Adam do you love? Which Adam do you follow? The first Adam, if he is your source, your head, your leader, will give a life, but in a fallen, sinful world. If Jesus is your head, if Jesus is your leader, if Jesus is your savior, he gives eternal life through his resurrection, through his victory over sin and death. Another comparison between Jesus and Adam is their power, or what they do with power. See, when Adam and Eve were first created, they had this perfect harmony in the garden. Everything was great. And then they sinned. They fell away from God. They ignored God's word. And so one of the consequences of sin was God said, okay, now you're going to have this new power struggle. Adam and Eve, in your marriage, in your relationship, you are going to be vying for power. You're going to be at odds with each other. And that conflict over power has spread into the whole world. Nobody gets along in our world today. There's always this constant conquest for who's going to have power over whom. That's the world we live in. But Jesus, even as he secures victory, even as he has dominion over all creation, he does something completely different than Adam. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. He says, when Jesus has done this, when he has amassed and assumed all authority, all dominion, all power, then the Son himself will be made subject to God the Father, who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. In the end, when Jesus returns, when he claims his prize, when he has his full victory, when he is completely in power, what does he do with that power? But Paul says he's going to hand over his power. He's going to hand over his victory. He's going to hand over his dominion to God the Father. Jesus is not power hungry. He doesn't lord his power over others, over us. He submits his authority to the one who gave it to him. The Son will always honor the Father, even in ultimate victory. Jesus is the humble, loving ruler of all. One final comparison I want to make this morning between Jesus and Adam is their pure side producing a beautiful bride. And I never really caught on to this one until I was reading this week. In Genesis chapter 2, when Adam is created, God gives him the ability to name all the animals. And as he's looking at all these animals and all the matches, the pairs, he realizes that he's all alone. He realizes that he doesn't have a match. He doesn't have a mate, a helper, a companion. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make for you a companion. I'm going to make for you a bride. And he puts Adam to sleep and he takes a rib out of Adam's side and he makes the perfect bride. He makes Eve. This wound in Adam's side produces a perfect bride. Now, Jesus also experienced a piercing wound to his side on the cross. When he died, they pierced his side to make sure he was dead. He rose from the grave victorious, and he ascended into heaven. And Paul says he's going to return at the appointed time. And Scripture tells us when he returns, he's coming to collect his bride. Scripture says that the church, the believers, the followers of Jesus, we are called the bride of Christ. And Jesus is going to return to collect his bride. Both Adam and Jesus receive this perfect bride following a pierce to their side. It's just an interesting comparison. Now, Paul spends several verses here in 1 Corinthians 15 comparing Jesus to, again, quote, his twin, Adam. They're a lot alike and yet very different, as we've seen over the last several minutes. But the bottom line is this. We are each living under the headship of one of these guys, Jesus or Adam. Whether we realize it or not, we are loyal to one of them. We're either loyal to the original Adam, where we follow and live in a life of sin, or we're loyal to the new Adam, to Jesus, who brings us life. We are all born into the first Adam's line. We are all born into a world of sin, but we can be reborn into the new Adam's line, into Jesus's life. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are called to follow Jesus' example, to live in the victory that Jesus has already won, to live in great anticipation of the day he returns for his bride, for his church, when we shall all be raised with him for eternity. Now again, no parent of twins or any set of kids would ever or should ever admit that they love one more than the other. We just don't talk about that. Yet that's exactly what we need to do here. We have to choose which Adam we love, which Adam we want to follow, which man will be our leader, will be our God. And if we don't choose, we say, well, I don't need to make a choice. No choice is a choice. By not choosing one over the other, you default to the first man. You default to sin and death. We are all connected to the first Adam as depraved, guilty sinners, because we were born into his family. We are descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we are included in the sentence of death which God pronounced on him. But we have a choice. All who are connected with the new Adam, all who connect their lives to Jesus through repentance and faith in his redeeming work, through his victory over sin and death, we all then can be forgiven and receive the free gift of righteousness. And so pass from death to life. We receive a new inheritance from Christ. He is risen, and so we can rise as well. Which Adam do you follow? Which one do you belong to? That's the question Paul keeps driving this whole chapter. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death. He is risen. You can rise too if you choose to do so by giving your life to him. Which Adam will you follow? Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity to meet together in worship, to meet together in your word. Technology is being glitchy this morning. It's being frustrating, and yet you are still God, and you are still speaking to our hearts. It's an interesting comparison to look at the first man, Adam, to look at the new man, Jesus, the new man who is fully God. It is you stepping into flesh to be God, to come and give your life for us, to die on the cross for us, that we might rise as you have risen. God, whether we realize it or not, we need to make a choice. Our lives are defaulted to the first Adam, to the ways of sin and death. God, but we can choose in Christ to be new, to rise in the end, to have eternal life and forgiveness in you. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts today and in the days ahead? Remind us of who you are and show us our need for a Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me as we worship again this morning?